fix relationships, heal relationships in Jesus' mighty name. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read this text in its entirety, and then we're going to go back and look at some principles and draw principles out. Again, write the title down if you didn't do it, Communication That Builds. We're going to be talking about communication skills, and particularly communication that builds others. I think we're all aware that there's communication that's good and there's communication that's bad. We probably all could think back in our lives where somebody said something to us that hurt our feelings. It didn't build us up, it tore us down. And the theme verse, let's look at that before we read the text, but I want you to mark verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And let me read that one, and then we'll go back and read some verses above and below. But verse 29 is one that I would encourage you to memorize. And particularly, again, this is true in the family, in marriage. I'm going to kind of slant it that way, but it's true in any environment. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Everybody say, my mouth. Everybody say, my mouth can be an instrument to edify or to tear down. Now, James says this in another place, and we'll not take time to turn there, but he says, you know, your mouth can spew out blessing and it can spew out cursing. And he talks about the mouth, the tongue, really he's talking about the tongue, no man can tame, but of course he's not saying we should give up. The whole point is by the Spirit of God can get control of what we say. And this is the theme here, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now I want you to mark that because that's really the whole point here. He's saying the kind of communication that we have should be communication that edifies. That word edifies means to build up. To strengthen. Well, how do we do that? Read on. To the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. Circle the word grace. The last time I was here, I believe I taught on grace. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, let's put the definition in there that I'm partial to for grace. Grace is God's ability and enabling power. Say it. God's ability and enabling. In other words, when I communicate to you, or when I communicate to my children, I've got a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old, or when I communicate to my wife, I need to be conscious of the fact that what I'm about to say is either going to build up or it's going to tear down. What I'm going to say is either going to communicate, transmit God's ability. Everybody say God's ability. Or I'm going to leave them vanquished, as it were, with disgrace them. That is, pull aside any sense that God can move in their life. I want to be a builder. How many of you want to be a builder? I don't want to be a wrecker. I want to be a builder. And I think one good way, before I even go on any further, I think one good way that has helped me to see it is this way. Each person is like a building. That person that's sitting next to you is like a building. And you are either one of those big wrecker balls that's coming in there and swinging with your words and knocking down, or you're like a construction crew that's coming in and you're helping, you know, edify, build this building up. You're adding to instead of tearing down. How many of you want to be a person that's remembered in life as somebody who built them up and encouraged them? You know, God help us. I don't want somebody to say, oh yeah, Jason Peebles, I remember him. He's the guy who was, every time I was around, always tore me down. Wouldn't that be an awful way to be remembered? He says here, but we need to edify and build up. Now, this text, really, verse 29 is the theme of this text. He says that you may minister grace unto the hearers. So you've got somebody that's speaking, and you've got somebody that's listening. And really, that is a good synopsis of communication. Communication is when somebody is speaking and somebody is listening. And hopefully, it's a two-way exchange. You're really not communicating until both of you are entering into that process. Now, let's go back and look at the entire text. And for the sake of time, I've opted to go as far back as verse 24. That's as far back as I want to go. I want to go to verse 24 and then read it through its entirety. I think that the time we take to do it would be well worth it. Verse 24, follow me now. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Which is circled the phrase new man. And I think what we need to see here is that in ourselves we cannot properly communicate. We have to put on the new man, or that is the Spirit of God, the new creation in Christ. He's going to help us to learn to do this right. How many of you want to do it right? Now, I hope you're not sitting there smug and vain saying, I hope Fred's listening to this. You know, or I hope that Betty is hearing this man. Because I'm talking to you. Everybody say to me. And so don't be thinking about, you know, that guy, well, that's the point he needs over. I hope he took notes on that. If he didn't, I'm going to look at that. I want you to see that, or don't poke here. I want you to be thinking about you, all right? And so let's start off this way. You can't do it in yourself. You're going to have the new man, that is the new creation, help you. All right, verse 25. Verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So again, home or friend. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Did you realize that when we communicate improperly, we open the door for the activity of Satan himself? We open the door for evil spirits to have activity in our life or in others' lives if we miscommunicate with them. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know the way we communicate with one another can influence not only a doorway for the enemy to come in, he says, give no place to the devil, but we can also shut down, as it were, grieve the activity of the Holy Spirit in our life, or conversely, we can open the door for more of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, these are things that happen when we do not communicate properly, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Please mark this part. Please mark this part in your Bible. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, in your notes, I want you to write this down. This text, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25 all the way down through verse 32, is a communication text. It's a text really from the Word of God on how we should communicate properly and thereby increase the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives and really shut the door on the devil. Now, I want you to write this definition down, the definition for communication. And I'm sure you could come up with 101 different definitions, but this is one I heard the other day and I think it's tremendous. Write this word, this definition down. The word communication. The mutual exchange. Now, I'll say this several times so you can get it. The mutual exchange of thoughts, ideas, and feelings. It's the mutual exchange of thoughts, ideas, and feelings. And then here's the second part. That are heard, understood, and felt by both parties. It's the mutual exchange of thoughts, ideas, and feelings that are heard, understood, and felt by both parties. Now, you know, this really, when we start talking about the marriage, the problem in marriage is the husband, the man, and the woman are two different creatures. How many of you have discovered that? Those of you that are not married yet, write that down because that will become apparent to you once you do get married. The way the Lord created the man and the woman are really different, and this goes in to a proper understanding of communication. Because, you know, the man or the woman might say, I told them. You think you communicated, but you didn't communicate. In other words, there was not an exchange of thoughts, ideas, and feelings understood by both parties. You simply said what you wanted to say, but there was no exchange or comprehension that took place. Are you seeing that? And so in the home environment particularly, this is where we can begin to see this. And even more so when you understand that women and men, I'm going to generalize here, all right? And that can be dangerous because there's always exceptions. But men and women generally are built two different ways, particularly when it comes to communication. Women, don't raise your hands or you'll be in trouble, okay? Just answer this in your mind. How many of you would like for your husband to talk to you more? Men, how many of you would like for your wife to talk to you less? Now, this is, you know, generalization, but it's true. I heard this statistic that women generally have a need to verbalize per day 30,000 words. That is funny. She got it and she's young. Men, listen to this. Men, on the other hand, they operate on a 15,000 word per day makeup. We got 15,000. That's twice as many the woman has as the man has. Can you see the problem? I mean, the man comes home, he's used up his 15,000. The woman, she's just getting warmed up, man. She's only used 5,000. She's got 20,000 words left. And so what happens many times in a marriage, and you know, you can have a good marriage and still need a tune-up. I'll compare it kind of a car. You know, it's amazing. We'll invest in a car. And we know, you know, 3,000 miles, I'm getting the oil changed. I mean, that thing's going to be in there around 3,000 miles, get the oil changed. And we get the oil changed. We get tune-ups. You know, if you've got an air leak in your tire, you're not going to wait. I mean, you go get the thing fixed. But you know what we'll do when it comes to marriage or any relationship? And again, I want you to apply this across the board. Any relationship? I mean, we'll wait till the thing breaks down on the highway, and then we'll finally say, you know, we need to call the tow truck. Are you hearing me? Even if you have what you consider a good marriage, you need regular tune-ups. Right. Or, you know, she said, well, I'm not married. Even if you have good relationships, I promise you there will be points and times where there will be a lack of proper communication. You think you've communicated, or they think they've communicated. You have not communicated, and there will be a breakdown somewhere, which leads to what he says there, bitterness, wrath, anger. All these things can come into the picture, and you say, oh my God, what happened? Seems like the devil's gotten in here. Well, he may have. But it goes back to proper understanding of communication. Most women would like for their husbands to talk to them more. Most men, it's like, I've had a bad day. I don't want to talk anymore. You know, they want to sit on the couch. They want to get out the newspaper, and they're reading. Another way I heard somebody put it, it's like men are the headlines of the newspapers. Women are the copy. You know, you know, the men, they just the headlines, you know. Just give me the headlines. It's like the men comes home. How was your day? Well, number one, this happened. Number two, that. Number three. The women, they don't want to hear it. One, two, three. They want to hear, well, what happened? You know, what was the color of it? How, you know, what did it smell like? What did it feel like? Men, have you discovered that yet? I figured out a long time ago that my wife, Martha, it's like when there's a problem, I mean, you know, I'm going to fix the problem. Men are task-oriented. I want you to write this down. Men are normally task-oriented. Women are process-oriented. Men are task-oriented. I mean, if there's a problem, the guy's one, two, three, do these things, it's fixed. It's like, you know, my wife, I found out a long time ago, she's not interested in one, two, three. She wants me to enter into the process of how she feels about the problem. She wants me to enter into the communication, the ins and outs of this thing, the color of it. It's like, do you like my dress? Yeah. That's how men communicate. I like it. They don't want to hear, I like it. You say, well, I do like it. They want to hear, how do you like it? Turn around. Let me look at it from that side. Let me turn it from this side. And the problem is they're operating, you know, on this 30,000 word database, so to speak. And men are trying to operate on the 15,000, and there can be problems if you don't understand. It's like I heard this cute, kind of corny little story about this monk, you know, and he had taken this vow not to talk. But they let him say two words every 10 years. And so this guy, you know, he took his vow and he goes in and they walk in, they say, okay, you've been here 10 years, you know, you can say two words now. He goes, bad food. They write that down. It goes into his files, you know, bad food, okay. You know, 10 more years rolls by, man. This is 20 years now this guy's been here. And they, okay, you got cold room. They write down, cold room, okay, bad food, cold room, you know. Building a file on this guy, get this database, you know. I mean, he's made a vow not to talk. 30-year mark comes. Okay, you got two more words. I'm leaving. The guy says, well, you ought to. The only thing you've done here since you got here is complain, you know. Bad food, cold room, I'm leaving. And, you know, a lot of men, they operate like that. I mean, you know, it's like every 10 years they come up with two words, and then I'm leaving. And it's like, why are you leaving? You haven't said much because there is not a communication process that is taking place here. Now, I want you to write these several things down. And this could be endless, really. But I want you to write down several generalizations, men versus women. All right? And this will help you so much. Men, and women, it will help you so much to start understanding where each come from. You know, once I just understood that one point, it helped Martha and I so immensely. I mean, you got to understand, people, they see me on the platform preaching, they see me telling corny jokes, jumping around, having a big time. They think I'm going to be the life of the party. They get together with me one-on-one, and they are sorely disappointed. I mean, it's like, you know, I've used up my 15,000 words. In fact, I'm in deficit here, you know. I mean, I've used up all my words for the next 3 weeks, you know, and I don't want to say anything else. All right, number one, I want you to write this down. And we've just mentioned this one, but you write this down in your own way there. Women have more of a need to talk and communicate with feelings. This is generally speaking, women have more of a need to talk and communicate with feelings. With feelings. And again, you know, men are the headlines, women are the copy. I mean, that's kind of a generalization, but I think that's true. That's why, listen, men, if you don't give your wife the attention, and if you don't begin to try to work at it, and really you have to work at it from both ends. The woman has to understand how the man's made. The man has to understand how the woman's made. If you don't start working at it, guess what? She's going to spend all her evenings on the phone talking to her friends that will talk to her. She's going to find somebody that will give her attention. It could even be a sister in the Lord. But in other words, you start getting jealous of relationships and you wonder what's going wrong. It's because you're not giving as Christ does to the church. You're not giving the attention that you need. And if you don't understand that process, you can have problems. And conversely, you know, when I come home from a meeting, Martha's learned this. It's like, it's right when I walk through the door with my bags. That's not the time to ask me the details of how the meeting went. It's like, good meeting. That's it. You know, that's my two words. Good meeting, like the monk. You know, bad food, good meeting. Amen. That's all I want to say. Now, maybe 2 days later, I'll get into some of the details. And so an understanding on both ends goes a long way to start edifying and building one another up. Are you getting anything out of this? Am I hitting any bells out there? You wouldn't raise your hand if I was. All right, number two. Write this down. Number two. Men are more task-oriented while women are more process-oriented. Men, generally speaking, are more task-oriented. One, two, three, get it done. Women are more process-oriented. You know, we go on a trip and it's like, I want to get there. I'm not interested in stopping at the outlet malls. I'm not interested in looking at, you know, the scenes. It's like, we're going to Florida, we're going to get there. We're making one stop. Do everything you need to do in one stop. We're getting to Florida. That's the typical idea of men. Women, it's like, let's stop over here. I mean, the women, let's stop over here. Let's see this. Oh, let's just go over there and spend some time. I mean, you know, hey, we won't even have a vacation if we stop over here and spend all the time you want. But you know what? The woman will begin to see things the man will never see. And if you have an understanding and a mutual exchange, here I come, men, you will begin to see a side of life that you never would see. It's like God has given you this creature called a woman to help you see and enjoy aspects of life that you would totally miss. And women, God has given you men, generally speaking, to help you stay on the course, get the job done, and if you work together, it can be a wonderful trip through life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you don't understand these principles, it can be hell on earth trying to go through this process that we call life. So generally, men are task-oriented, women are process-oriented. Number three. Usually in a marriage, and just put this in your own words, usually in a marriage, one is more of the extrovert while the other it may be the introvert. This is normally true. One is more the extrovert while the other is the introvert. In other words, the other one is more outgoing, want a fellowship, I want to go to the covered dish dinner, I want to go to the care group, hang around after church, talk to everybody. The other one is like in the car, I'm ready to go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Now, if you don't understand this process, if you don't understand this process and you're always at odds and you're not attempting to meet in a middle ground there, you are going to have problems, and it's called communication problems. And if you have communication problems, it will paralyze your marriage. How many of you remember the very first thing that we did in Desert Storm? Does anybody remember it all? What were the first airstrikes in Desert Storm targeted to? It was their radar and their communication systems. Why? We knew that if we could take out radar and communication systems, if we could take out their command centers, we could paralyze, confuse the enemy, and then you just go in there and mop up and clean up. And that's really become a whole new, with our high-tech mentality, that's become a whole new chapter, as it were, in warfare. You go first after the nervous system. If you can get the communication center, then you, it's just whatever you want to do, you can do. Why? They can't talk to one another. Now, can you see in a marriage or any relationship, an office relationship or a business that you're trying to build, that you need to have communication? Why? If the devil strikes your nervous center or communication center, he'll have you in disarray and in confusion, and he's just coming in and mopping up and cleaning up, doing what he wants to do. You say, well, who's supposed to give? You're both supposed to submit to one another. The Bible says, submit one to another. You know, a lot of guys' idea of submission, well, bless God, my Bible says my wife should submit to me. That my whole idea of submission is this, submit ye one to another. Now, certainly the husband is the head in certain aspects, but guess what? He is the head server. That's the whole idea of being the head. It's the head server. And so you lead the way by you start studying about your wife. You start studying about the woman. You start submitting in ways. Okay, I'll hang around and I'll talk to some friends. I'll be nice. You know? All right, I'll go to the care group. Don't want to go to the care group, but I'll go to the care group. You know, when she walks out and says, do you think my hair looks good? Don't just go, uh-huh. You know, talk about it. Well, yeah, I like that. I like that new wave you've got right there. I mean, you really have to work at this because, you know, you don't have those 15,000 words. So you got to kind of make up 15 more thousand words. Yeah, I like that. Uh-huh. What'd you do there? Flip that deal around. All right. Yeah, I like that. It's like another little corny story I heard about this old farmer, you know, just old farmer. And he didn't care, you know, to communicate with anybody. He's sitting in his old rocking chair and his dog, you know, by the fireplace. His wife comes, you don't love me, you don't love me, you don't love me. And he says, what are you talking about? She says, you never tell me you love me, you never tell me you love me. And he says, I told you the day we got married I loved you. 40 years ago I told you I loved you. But you've never said it since then, you've never said it. I told you that day if anything changed I'd let you know. You know, that's kind of the way men think, you know. That's kind of the way men think. Until further, you know, notification, I love you. And that doesn't fly with women. They need that affirmation. That's the way God's made them. All right, number four, write this down. And this really gets to what I just mentioned. But I want you to write this down. Now, this is going to shock some of you. Some of you are going to probably go home, and I hope you do, and research this out. But you'll find it so in the Word of God. Write this down. Number four, man's primary need. I'm talking about men. Men's primary need is for esteem, honor, and reverence. The way men typically operate is they need esteem, honor, and reverence. A woman, on the other hand, her primary need is to feel loved and secure. Now, and this is the part that some of you, and I hope you will check me out, but we don't have time to look at every passage. I will show you one here. You will not find anywhere in the New Testament where the woman is commanded to love the husband. Now, obviously, we are to love one another. But over and over again, it commands the husband to love the wife. Husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. What it does say the woman is to do is to reverence her husband. Now, I believe there is one place where it says women love husbands, but it's not the word agape. It's the word friendship. But it doesn't command the woman to agape her husband. Now, you know, from other texts, we know we love agape one another. But I think, watch this, I think the Holy Spirit is showing us something here. He's pointing out, the Holy Spirit is pointing out the primary need in each one. The man's primary need is to feel important. To be a somebody. I need to be stroked in my esteem. I believe in you. That's what I need my wife to basically communicate to me. I believe in you. You're my leader. I trust your leadership. I honor and I reverence you. You know, the other side of it is the woman primarily needs to feel loved. She needs to be told, I love you. She needs to feel secure. You're my provider. That fulfills her. Now, these are generalizations, but that's true. And that's why the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, over and over, husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. Women, wives, esteem your husband, even as Sarah esteemed, reverenced Abraham, calling him Lord. Are you getting anything out of that? Yes. And so that's a tremendous insight right there that will help you in your communication skills. Now, I want to give you 10 communication methods that lead to frustration. And as I go through these, I want you just to jot them down for information's sake, but let me just warn you, you're going to see yourself in a lot of these, okay? Because we all, every one of us, have aspects of these from time to time, or you'll see it in your spouse. So, you know, if one of these kind of, you know, hits the nail on the head, don't feel like you're a failure. That's not my point to, you know, heap condemnation on you. I don't, yay, receive condemnation. That's not my ministry. Amen. But what I do want you to do is I want you to see that these are things we must be aware of and try to avoid. We don't want to build our marriages and our relationships on these type of communication styles, I guess you'd say. 10 communication styles that can lead to frustration. Number one, the interrogator. Have you ever met somebody that's the interrogator? It's kind of like, do you remember that old movie Dragnet? Remember the guy named Friday? Yes. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. You know, that's the way a lot of men communicate. You know, what time was it? When did it occur? What was the color of the car? Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. You know, just get to the fact. Always asking questions. And if you've ever met somebody that is a communicator in that fashion, I mean, they drive you nuts because they're just always just pumping you with questions. You can't even finish the first question. They got the second question out of their mouth. And it's like their style of communication is they're the interrogator. You know, it's Dragnet, Friday, just the facts. Number two, the second communication style that you'll see a lot is the general. The general, always barking orders, commanding everybody, and directing everybody. You know, they walk into the room, they take over. And you've maybe met people like that. They walk in, do this, do that. I mean, you know, they're not really interested in, you know, you as much as get this done, get that done. They're like a general, barking orders, telling everybody what to do. Well, you know, there's times for that, but you know, if that is your main style of communication, you're going to produce a lot of bitterness in your family. You're going to produce a lot of anger, built up anger in your children. One of the things the Bible says to fathers is, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now think about that. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, you know, you've got to correct your children, but the danger that fathers fall into, and again, this is a generalization, but most men, you know, their communication style is they're not process-oriented, they're task-oriented. So they walk in, pick your clothes up, do this, do that, and if that's the only communication the child ever receives from the father, there's going to be a communication gap there that certainly is not edifying, it's not building up, and then the father wonders why he's losing the respect of the children. Well, why is my child rebellious? Why is my child angry? You're producing that in them by improper communication skills that maybe you're not aware of. And by the Holy Spirit, if you can learn to deal with that, then you can not provoke your children to wrath, but you can provoke them to godliness and provoke them to submit to you in a right way. See, submission is not your ticket, guys. Now, I'm hitting the guys here because I is one. Amen. You know, submit. The whole concept of submission is not your authority to walk through the house like King Kong squashing little people. That's not God's idea of submission. And so, you know, a lot of people, a lot of women that have gone through bad marriages and men who have treated them roughly, you just mention the word submission and they bristle because they have this concept, which is an erroneous concept, that submission means that I've got to be a doormat. That is not God's definition of submission. God's definition, as I said earlier, of headship means that the husband, he has to earn the submission. He's got to lay his life down as Christ did for the church, and then the church willingly wants to submit. And so there's a give and a take on both ends. And when you look at it from that aspect, it puts a lot of the weight, most of the weight, right square on the men's shoulders. We've got to lead the way. We've got to lead the way by the kind of actions that we have. All right, the third communication style that you want to watch out for is the Pharisee. We call this the Pharisee. Always accusing others, it's your fault. You ever met somebody like that? You're pouring your guts out to them, and they, well, I just believe you opened the devil, the door to the devil, you know, when you sneezed the other day. Or whatever it may be. It's your fault. It's your fault. They're not interested in listening to you. They're not interested in communicating. They're trying to place blame somewhere. All right, the fourth type of communication style that can lead to frustration is the labeler. The labeler. They're always categorizing and pigeonholing everything. They've got a category for it. They've got a name for it. And it just makes them feel better to be able to pigeonhole that deal. And they're not really interested in listening or communicating, talking to you. Number five, this is a popular one, the prophet style. They're always predicting your doom and your gloom. Well, I can see now you're headed for trouble. That's real edifying, amen. Now, you know, there's a place for telling people repercussions and consequences, but it should be in the context of I'm trying to edify you, build you up, and help you, not leaving them disgraced, that is, ripping away that sense of God's ability and enabling power. But you're trying to build them up. Number six, this is a good one, the historian. The historian. Have you ever met or communicated with a historian? That reminds me of something. And they take off on some, you know, experience they've had. And boy, you know, they're always going back in time talking about their life. And it's like all of a sudden they're not interested in me. It's they're into some story that happened 20 years ago. And that's their style of communication, the historian. It reminds me, I don't know if you ever saw that movie, Magnum P.I., and the guy, what was the guy's name that kept the grounds there? He was always just taking off on a story. Magnum would say something, yes, that was back in the war of, you know, what, and there he was going into a long 30-minute spiel and totally not communicating with the main character there. All right, number seven, the quick change artist. The quick change artist style of communication. They're always jumping tracks and changing the subject. I mean, you start in to try to talk about this, and, you know, they've got another agenda. They've changed the subject, and all of a sudden, somewhere you realize, you know, they're not really talking about what I was talking about. They're on their own agenda and their own subject. You're really not communicating at that point. You're talking. It's like you're knocking on the door, and nobody's home. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, their elevator doesn't go all the way to the top of the shaft, if you know what I mean. All right, number eight, the eighth style of communication. We're going to call this guy Dr. Deodorant. Dr. Deodorant. They're always covering up the issue with sweet words. Oh, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Oh, it'll all work out. That really helps a lot of people, you know, when you say that. They're just kind of spraying this fragrance around the room. Oh, it'll be okay. It'll all work out. Oh, I'm sure that, you know, things will turn out, you know. And we call that Dr. Deodorant. That you're really not communicating. You're not listening. All right, number nine, and we could, again, this could be endless, but how many of you are recognizing some of these styles, even in your own life or in others? That's safe. Raise your hand if it's your own life or others. All right. Number nine, the bumper sticker method of communication. They've always got a slogan, a cliche, or a proverb. They've always got some little saying, you know. Well, a penny saved is a, you know, blah, 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 all they go. A bumper sticker communication. And this is a good one. Boy, this is a big one. I detest this one. Number 10, we're going to call this the robber. The robber style of communication. Before you even talk, they know what you're about to say, and they finish your sentence for you. They rob you of your opportunity to say anything. I mean, you know, before it's even out of your mouth, they've already said and read your mind. It's amazing how these people have this ability. They've read your mind. They've told you what you were going to say, and then they tell you the answer that they think is applicable to your situation. The robber. They've robbed you of the ability to share. Now, write these seven keys down for developing. I want you to write seven keys down for developing communication that builds others. How many of you honestly say, Jason, I'm seeing something here. I want to have communication in my family foremost, but I also want communication in all my relationships that builds and that is godly. Raise your hand. I want to see that. I tell you, this will save marriages. And before I even came in here tonight, I know I'm just throwing tons of material at you, but before I even came in here tonight, actually this morning, before I started this morning, I felt the Lord was saying, Jason, I'm going to use tonight to heal marriages. I'm going to use tonight to put back relationships between father and son and mother and daughter. I'm going to heal things because they're going to get insight that they didn't have. And sometimes, you know, sometimes your car is running real rough and you think you got a big problem and all it needs is a tune-up. Are you hearing me? And some of you say, man, I've got these problems in my marriage and my family and things just seem going to hell in a handbasket. You know, what has happened? Really, it's not as major as you may think. In many cases, you just need a tune-up. I mean, you're running on, you know, you're missing two or three spark plugs there. You need to get those things firing and then you can go on down the road. And just the tune-up is all you need, a communication tune-up. All right, number one, the first key. And this comes right from this text, by the way, so I want you to make a note of that. The reason I read the text in the beginning is because this comes right out of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. All right, the very first thing I want you to write down is this. The first key for developing communication skills that builds, make a decision to yield to God's ability and not your flesh. You need to make a decision. I'm going to yield to God's ability in my communication efforts and not my flesh. Now, let me just talk to the men, because again, I think in those terms for obvious reasons. As a man, you're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to talk more. I'm going to listen more. Now, my flesh wants to sit here on the couch and watch a show. My flesh wants to read the newspaper. My flesh doesn't want to talk because I've had a bunch of hassles today and my 15,000 words are long since gone. Get on the phone and talk to your friend. You know, I mean, that's what your flesh wants to say. You're going to make a decision here, and go back to verses 24 and 25 in your Bible. Look at it. Look at verses 24 and 25. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Everybody say the new man. And so even this is true in communication. We say, okay, Lord, I have decided as the man, I've decided that I'm not going to yield to what my flesh wants to do. I will communicate. I will talk. My wife is more important than this show. My children are more important than this newspaper. And so I am going to yield to the influence of the new man, meaning the Spirit of God now in my life, my recreated spirit man. I'm going to yield to the new nature, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit lead me and guide me, and I'm going to lay down my life for others. I'm going to lay down my life for others. And it's amazing how quick your children will respond when you start giving them some attention. It's amazing how your wife will respond when you start giving some attention. Now, I don't want to get too far into this, but even the intimate side of marriage, and for obvious reasons, we've got various ages in here, you don't want to get too far into this. But there's a passage that says, men, when you love your wife, you love yourself. It says, when you love your wife, you love yourself. Well, you know, a lot of men, they wonder, why my wife doesn't respond to my affection? Why my wife doesn't respond the way that I want? Well, silly, it's because you're sitting there on the couch watching, you know, the Idiot Box. The trash is still, you know, in the kitchen. She's behind on her chores, and you're too much of a man to pick up the vacuum cleaner and run it across the floor a little bit, you know. And then you wonder why she has a little resentment in her heart, and why when you all of a sudden you're ready for some affection, you're ready for some attention, why she doesn't respond or why she responds coolly. Well, you know, it doesn't take a communication genius to figure that out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Looking at you, Charlie. Woo! Sit on the front row, you get preached at. Are you hearing me? Now think about that. Men, when you love your wife, you love yourself. It's just the law of reciprocity. You give attention, and attention will come back. You will love yourself. The love will be responded back to you. And this is true. It's true in every level of marriage. It's true in every level of marriage. And so you're going to make that decision. Everybody say, I'm making the decision. And you young people that aren't married, you need to make this decision too. Your parents are more important than your activities at school. Your parents are more important than your other friends. And many times parents, as you grow older, children, you're so busy. Young people, you're so busy. And you think, well, you know, mom and dad, they're always there. They won't always be there. My daddy is now not here. He died October the 25th. And I look back, we had a wonderful relationship. We communicated. I was so glad. I spent the last 3 days of his life, I was with my dad. You know, my kind of line of work, I could have been clear across the country. I thank God I was right there. But you know, you don't want to wait until something like that happens and look back and wish I had sat down and talked with my dad, or wish I had sat down and talked with my mom. Now's the time to do it. You need to get your priorities right. Family is first. Before church, before school, before anything, family comes first.
Amen.
Okay, I thought that was a good place for an amen. All right, number two. Write this down. Second key for developing communication skills. Number two, speak the truth to one another. Speak the truth to one another. And let me direct your attention to the passage we just read. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. You can see verse 24 talks about the new man. Look at verse 25. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, again, this principle is not only for your friends and your neighbors, that is, but certainly it would be true in the marriage. You need to speak truth to one another. I have an acquaintance, and I'll call him that, and I'll certainly not even give the city, but I have an acquaintance. He wonders why his wife and him don't have the kind of relationship they need. Now, this guy's a Christian, by the way. Quote, spirit-filled, which, you know, that's anybody's definition, but spirit-filled. And he's a salesman, and he has habits in his life that are not godly. In other words, salespeople, they have to be highly motivated, self-motivated, to go out and do it. Nobody's telling them what to do. This particular guy, he really shouldn't be a salesperson because he's not self-disciplined. And that's very important if you're self-employed or if you're operating in your own business. You've got to be very highly motivated. You know, he will go out and go to movies all day, and then go home and lie and tell his wife that he just had a rough day, that he couldn't make any sales. I said, "Why do you do that?" And this guy, he's a grown man. I said, "Why do you do that?" He says, I don't know. I can't not do it." I said, "Well, you're not being truthful. There's an area of darkness in your relationship there. There's an area of deception if you want to know the truth. And so how can you? You're not communicating. You're miscommunicating. You're lying one to another. You're living a lie. And so you need to communicate and get that out in the light." "Well, she'll probably hate me if I ever told her." No, you tell her and help her to pray, and then you can conquer the area. You'll never conquer it as long as you live in the deception. As long as you live in the deception. And so speak the truth to one another. All right, number three. The third key for developing a good communication system that builds is be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Now, I want you to look in your Bible real close. Look at verse 26. It says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Let me say this. I don't think it's right for Christians to be, "Oh, I'll never be angry again." Well, you a liar. You will be angry. Jesus got angry. I don't think he was in the best of moods when he took that whip and drove him out of the temple, do you? Hallelujah. He was angry, but evidently he didn't cross the line where he sinned. And there's a lot of Christians, you know, that say, "Oh, I won't be angry." Well, you're an emotional creature. God made you with emotions. And so if you're angry, there's a way to be angry without entering into sin and wrath. And particularly in a marriage, you've got to get some rules of communication down where you can come to your spouse, husband or wife, and you can say, "You know, what you just did really angers me. I'm really disappointed." And you can get it out. If you don't get it out, it will build up such resentment within your heart. And that person never has a chance to respond and grow. It may in fact be that you read the whole thing wrong, and once the explanation comes out, you go, "Oh, okay, I'm sorry." That happens many times in relationships. And it can happen between parents and children as well. There's been times where I've corrected my little boy. Thank God it hadn't been Minnie or my little girl. And there I was responding before communicating. Find out later that I was wrong and that they didn't need correcting. Now, what's a parent to do in that situation? Is a parent to act proud? "Well, I'm the head of the house, bless God. You know, and this is my domain, and I'm King Kong, and you're little people, squash." You know what I did? I get on my knees because they're little, and I want to look them right in the eye, and I say, "Daddy made a big mistake. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry." You know what? That just endears them to you. But if you're such a proud, arrogant type of person, and you can't ever say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong," you're really going to build some anger within that child. Are you hearing me? And so there's a place where you're angry, but you sin not. Now, I've heard some people misquote that verse, and they say, "Well, you know, before you go to bed, you ought to get it solved." Don't go to bed without getting it solved. That's not what the text says. Look what it says. It says, don't let the sun even go down. If you get it settled before you go to bed, you're too late. You should have got it done before the sun went down. Are you hearing me? And here's what he's saying. He's saying, communicate with one another. Get it solved as quick as you can, preferably before the end of the day. Because when you go to bed at night, you don't need to be rehearsing all these things in your head at the very last moment, 12 o'clock, trying to hash all this stuff out. You need to get it worked out as the sooner the better. That way, when you do lay down to sleep, your mind can be on pleasant things instead of unpleasant things. Because I'm convinced all types of activity takes place in the subconscious realm and in the spirit realm that we're not even aware of that affect us. And we need to go to bed meditating on good things, meditating on the Word of God, meditating on the goals that we feel God wants to accomplish, meditating on the love of God, instead of going to bed with all that upheaval, emotional upheaval, that's going to end up really giving us a bad night's rest, and then we get up the next day and we go, why am I in a bad mood? Well, we know why you're in a bad mood. Because you went down and you gave place to the devil. You gave place to the devil. That's what the text says. And so there's a place where you can say, I'm angry. I'm disappointed. Or what you did hurt my feelings. And you write this down. Give no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. Now, a lot of us, we've grown up with the whole Halloween scene and kids running around in outfits and pitchforks and the devil, ha, 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 the devil. No, the devil is a very real spirit being. And the devil has many devils following him. And there are wicked spirits. Now, we do not have to fear wicked spirits. Children do not have to fear wicked spirits. But it's just commonplace. Children are going to have bad dreams. They're going to be scared at times. And I've had my child saying, well, what if the devil? I've taught my children, you don't have to fear the devil. We've got Jesus. We rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. We don't have nothing to fear of the devil. But the other side of it is, as they grow older, there are repercussions and consequences to our decisions. And there are places where we can open ourselves to the influence of the enemy. And we want to keep those doors shut. How many of you know that's true? Now, that really, it's interesting that right in the middle of this text, look at verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Look what's above it and below it. He's talking about anger. He's talking about verse 25, speaking to one another. Verse 29, he comes on down about communication. In other words, he's saying the way that we communicate to each other either allows the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our relationships, or we're giving place to the activity of the enemy. Now, we'll not turn there for the sake of time, but I want you to write this reference down under give no place to the devil. Just write this down, James chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Some of you remember that. It says, but if you have strife and envy in your hearts, it says this wisdom is not from above, but is from below. And it says it is earthly, sensual, and the Greek there is devilish. It actually opens the door to the enemy. All right, number five, the fifth key for developing communication skills is to determine, and I want you to underline the word determine. It's a decision you're going to have to make. Determine to minister God's grace in your communication. Determine to minister God's grace in your communication. And I'll go back to what I said in the beginning. When I finally began to picture in my mind, here's Terry right here. I finally began to picture in my mind, each person that I come across is a building under construction. God's building. I don't know what God's really building in Terry's life, but he is a building that is unique to God. Now, I'm either going to come in like a wrecking crew, and I'm going to come in and hurt that process, or I'm going to come in and hopefully help that process. And when I see my little children, I see my little 7-year-old girl, I would rather curse. I'd rather tell dirty jokes and curse than I would to tear my little girl down. Are you hearing me? I love her so much. I want to build her up. I want to help her. I want to esteem her. I don't want others coming along and wrecking with their ball and chain coming and knocking her down. I want to build her up. It helps you to see this is a person. I don't care what they've done. I don't care where they've been. I don't care if they're headed for prison. This is a person that God created, that God loves, regardless of their actions, what they've done thus far. You can come in and help the process of God by right kind of communication. What kind of communication? I want to communicate something that edifies, that strengthens, and that builds. Now, that does not mean that I cannot come in and tell them they're wrong, does not mean I cannot come in and correct them, but I do it in a manner and in a spirit that is encouraging. God will help you overcome that. God will walk with you even through prison if you have to go through prison. That's not a word for you, by the way. Amen. I better come over here and talk to somebody else. I said the word Fred or something a minute ago. That might have been a word for somebody here. I don't know. Just take that, Fred, if you're out there. Any Freds in here? Thank God. Hallelujah. Been delivered. Praise the Lord. Take him through it. You need my inner healing package, and that's you, Fred, if you're out there. Didn't want to raise his hand. But the point is this. I want to come in, and I want to edify. I want to encourage. All right. Number 6. Oh, by the way, under this one, and men, please jot this little footnote down. Under, I want to minister grace. That also includes listening. Listening. Write this reference down. James 1, verse 19. It says, be slow to speak and be swift to listen. How many of you realize sometimes communication involves listening? And so listening, men, is not when you're sitting there on the couch going, Oh, wait, honey, wait. I'm really watching for that right there. Wait. Can we talk about this later? John Wayne's about to get these guys right here. That is not communication. That is called frustration. And you don't want to have communication. You want to have frustration. You want to have communication. Number six. Are you getting anything out of this? Number six. This is so simple, but it's amazing. I'm amazed at how many people don't have this down. You say, well, somebody, they should have learned that at home. They should have. But look at the homes we have in America today. Number six, be kind to each other. Be kind to each other. And what do we mean by this? Underneath this book, actions. Actions. In other words, you don't want to say, I love you, and then, you know, your wife says, honey, would you help me? The trash is just piled up everywhere. Well, could you get somebody else to do it? Could you get one of the kids to do it? You go do it. And some of you guys, you know, you're so macho, you're ruining yourself. You're ruining yourself. Was Jesus too much of a man to die for us? Was Jesus too much of a man to take time with the disciples? Listen to them? Help them? Was Jesus too much of a man? No. It goes right back to how Christ loved the church. Men, that's our example. And so you're not much of a man, and I'll get a big amen from the women, and some of the men might close their notebooks right here, but you're not much of a man if you can't pick up the vacuum cleaner and vacuum and help around the house. You're not much of a man if you can't take out the trash. You're not much of a man if you can't help with the chores around the house. You're not much of a leader. Who wants to submit to that anyway? Who wants to submit to that anyway? But, you know, you pitch in and become like Christ. It's amazing. It's just amazing how submissive the women will be. Hallelujah. Amen. And you'll be loving yourself. You'll be loving yourself. Number 7, the last one. And this is a big one. Number 7, forgive each other as Christ has forgiven you. That's verse 32. Forgive each other as Christ has forgiven you. No matter how hard you try, do you realize that we're still living in the flesh? And my bad, I mean the body. Do you realize that? Do you realize that this earth is not at this present time operating the way God desires? Yeah. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on where? Earth as it what is in heaven. So this is not meant to be a bad confession, but it's reality. No matter how hard you try in the communication process, you will have times and moments where you have miscommunication or no communication. You're going to hurt one another's feelings. That is just real life. And so there will be those moments where you're going to have to forgive each other. That means that person has offended you, they have done wrong, and you can either hold that or you can say, no, just as Jesus has forgiven me, I've done many wrong things. I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus died on a cross while I was yet a sinner. Christ died for me. I forgive you. Everybody say, I forgive you.
I forgive you.
Everybody say, I forgive you. And so we need to be kind, and then we need to forgive one another. And love covers a multitude of sin. Love, God's kind of love, will cover a multitude of sins. What happens when you don't do that? Here's what happens. You don't forgive, you get bitter. You rehearse the memories. You bring it up every time there's another disagreement. You go back, you pull that out of your bag and bring it up. Oh, but they said, you know, I forgive. You hadn't forgiven if you're constantly bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up. You haven't forgiven. And so you forgive it, you forget it, you let it go. If you don't do that, the seeds of your destruction are already in place. If you don't do that, the seeds of your destruction are already in place. They're beginning to grow, they're beginning to grow. Love covers, just, you know, takes care of those weeds, covers a multitude of sin. And then we're communicating. We're doing it God's way. We're giving place to the Holy Spirit. We're not grieving the Holy Spirit, we're giving place to the Holy Spirit. We're giving place to the Holy Spirit. Fathers, I want to encourage you. This is really on my heart tonight. I could go a number of directions right now. This is really on my heart right now. Fathers, I challenge you. I urge you. I don't care how old your children are, how young they are, to love your children. Love your children. As you love your children, you're going to cause them to want to turn to God. You say, well, you know, they're not really, they don't have hearts after God. You just love them into loving God. Look back in your life. Remember how rebellious you might have been. Thank God somebody came along and shared the love of God with you and loved you anyway. Everybody say anyway. And so, fathers, love your children. Treat them with respect. Don't provoke them to anger. Wives, reverence your husbands. Make them feel like a somebody. Tell them they're a somebody. Husbands, give the wife the love and security and affirmation that they need. And you know what? If we'll do these simple things, we'll have marriages that work and that are happy and enjoyable. The quality of life, it's amazing, the quality of life goes way up. Amen. Have you learned anything tonight?
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.